Awesome.
We can recommend it.
All right. Well, be thinking ahead and bringing some testimonies.
We don't have the pastor in ours.
All right, well, praise God. This morning's message is shoulda, woulda, coulda. Shoulda, woulda, coulda.
I live that way.
I mean, we all do, right? We say that phrase, and it's usually while we're looking back and we're looking at a mistake we did, or not missed opportunity, something we said or did or didn't do. And it's regret, right? Woulda, shoulda, coulda. You know, we wish we could go back and redo it. And the problem with that is we think we would go back and do something differently, right? I mean that's the core of it. We feel like we didn't do it right, we didn't say it right, wish we could unwind it. And if we had a chance to go back and do it again, now this time we would do it right, or we wouldn't say that thing that really messed things up. And for some people, woulda, shoulda, coulda haunts them. I mean, it controls their lives. Maybe some of you here really struggle with that. And it wouldn't be unusual at all. I mean, it's human nature. But the question is this desire, is this feeling, is this regret, is this desire to be able to go back and fix it like it never happened, is that realistic? Is it realistic? I mean, if we were given a do-over, would we make a different or better decision? I mean, usually we don't think past the woulda, coulda, shoulda. We just have that emotion, woulda, coulda, shoulda. But if we think about it, would we really go back and make a different decision, one that's a little bit wiser?
Only if I could keep my memory.
Yeah, there's some conditions there. Another question we might ask is, why did we make that decision or that omission in the first place? Why did we do it in the first place? Mercy me, dear younger me. And one of the verses in it, and he says, if I knew then what I know now, condemnation would have no power. My joy, my pain would have never been my worth. If I knew then what I know now, would have not been hard to figure out what I would have changed if I had heard. I mean, this is a situation that, you know, ripples through our society, all demographics, all facets and ages. In fact, you know, consider some of the people in the Bible, some of the people that we've read about, that we've studied, we've learned from, like Job. He lost everything for no apparent reason from his perspective. And he cursed the day he was born. Now I can just imagine when he gets to heaven and Jesus is talking to him about, remember that day? Oh, shouldn't have done that. What about Samson? Samson, man, that guy was born and he had a calling and he had this superpower and strength, and yet he blew it by being with all the wrong women at the wrong time, and he was arrogant and he would go and fight and conquer, and it got to the point where his arrogance got him. I mean, he constantly tested fate, and it got him where he lost his power, lost his eyesight. And look at the end of his story. You know, he's crushed in the rubble from a building that he pushed down to kill the enemy. What about Saul, who became Paul? I mean, didn't God get the last laugh on that one? You know, Saul's going around, he's persecuting all these Christians in the churches, and then all of a sudden God makes him one. Now you're going to be a Christian. I always thought that was kind of humorous. What about David? King David. You know, he stayed home from war one time too long, and that's when he saw that woman on the rooftop, the beginning of the trouble. And he ends up marrying her after he gets her husband killed, and his first baby boy died. I'm sure he was woulda, shoulda, coulda. What about Joseph? Now, Joseph, I mean, the youngest guy and all of his brothers didn't like him, and he was telling them about a dream where they were going to worship him. Oh, boy. And then Lot, you know, Lot. Abraham and Lot are coming up, and they're overlooking this new land they're going to move into that God sent them to, the land of Canaan. And Abraham says, hey, pick whichever land you want. So he chooses Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll bet he had some woulda, shoulda, coulda. But even though they made these mistakes, God used them to speak to the world, to speak to us, to give us some kind of wisdom, some kind of lesson, so that maybe, just maybe, if we thought about it ahead of time, we wouldn't make those mistakes, and we wouldn't have the woulda, coulda, shoulda ourselves. So, this morning, I want to look at Ecclesiastes. We're going to read through chapter 1 and 2. If you're not familiar with it, Psalms in the middle of the Bible, then Proverbs, and then you'll get to Ecclesiastes. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's plenty around within arm's reach somewhere. So by way of introduction, Ecclesiastes contains reflections of an old man called the preacher, as he considers the questions of life and the meaning of life. And he looks back on his life and he sees the futility or the vanity of chasing after even the good things this life can offer, including wisdom, work, pleasure, and wealth. And yet, the person who lives in the fear of the Lord can enjoy God's good gifts. Young people especially should remember their Creator while they still have their whole lives before them. Dear younger me. Proverbs is written by the same guy, it's a story about a father writing wisdom to his son, giving him advice, with the hope that if the son will heed the advice, much harder will be saved. Consider each of our testimonies, our faith testimonies. Our old self, our old man, has been changed to our new man because of our mistakes. Our mistakes and the woulda, coulda, shoulda is what brought us to the foot of the cross. The Holy Spirit draws us and uses those things that we did that we come to realize, whoa, that was not too smart. So even we have our old self and our new self. Let's go ahead and read Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. I'm going to read both chapters all the way through, so let's just dig right in and read through it. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the soil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. On its circuit, the wind returns. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said? See, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom. I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how it lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herd and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained in me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I consider all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come, all who have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and the striving after the wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and the striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is a vanity and striving after the wind. I don't know if you kind of followed the tenor of the emotions there and the thinking, but he's recounting a lot of history in his life, and he's trying to make sense of it, and he's trying to use the wisdom that God gave him to explain to himself, but also to teach us. So after all of this that he's talked about right here, what did he learn? What did he conclude? What did he come to understand after all of these questions? Well, you want to take a stab at it or something?
No. Okay.
Well, here's the answer. Life is meaningless if we don't have something or someone to live for, a purpose. We have to sort out what has true value. Wisdom is gained. It isn't something we start with. You know, the little children, little babies, they don't have wisdom. We're not born with wisdom. We have to gain it. The fascinating thing is that a young man can't say woulda, shoulda, coulda, because he's in the process of making those mistakes and those omissions. And he doesn't realize they are mistakes. He hasn't experienced the consequences. The young man cannot say, if I knew then what I know now. Solomon was able to make all of these mistakes and observations to the extreme that most of us cannot, because he was so wealthy, there was nothing held back from him. So he took it to an extreme that none of us could. So we can learn from him. So here's the thing. We cannot go back. We can't go back in time and redo something and erase it. But like Solomon, we are going to make mistakes. And we are going to say things we wish we didn't say. So what is the solution to this? Well, in Micah, he tells us to love dearly, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with our God. Amen? If you're making notes, Micah 6:8. Just reading that verse will inspire you. It will ground you. It will give you just a confident walk. So generally, we can't go back and fix the damage. All we can do really is try not to repeat it. Even do our best to cover up our sins with love. Love covers over a multitude of sin. We can't fix the damage, but we can go forward in the future as a better person with greater wisdom. This is part of what God is doing and wants to do in our lives. Life doesn't give us do-overs. You know, that thing in golf, Mulligan or Michigan or whatever they call it? That's just in golf. That's not real life. To be more precise, to do over the very thing with the specific circumstances that existed back then. In other words, if we were given the chance to do it over, would the same circumstances exist? Would we have the same wisdom? You know, you already raised the question, the obvious question. Well, what if I could take back with me to that time? You know,
if I knew what I did wrong, I'd be an idiot not to make the mistake again, but I'd probably just make the same mistake if I didn't know.
Right. Well, life doesn't give us do-overs, but it does give us due difference. Do differently. Due difference. And that's as we look into the future. Well, how so? Well, first of all, we can't make good and wise decisions if we haven't already made mistakes. It's the fact of making mistakes throughout our life and the bad decisions and the omissions that give us the framework to not make the same ones going forward. That's the core of, if I'd have known then what I know now.
There's a saying, the reason I'm so brilliant today is because of all the messing up I've done in the past.
Amen. Amen. Probably written by King Solomon. So,
I thought it was written by me.
So to actually go forward and make better decisions with better outcomes. So the mistakes and the bad decisions and the omissions that we've made were actually a part of our now wise decision making. Does that make sense? In other words, making those mistakes and those failures give us that wisdom so that now we can make better decisions. And I would go so far as to say, without them, without those mistakes and omissions and things we wish we wouldn't have done, that we could take back, without those, we will not have the capability of making good decisions, wise decisions. So in other words, the past informs the future. But we don't want to go so far as to say the past will control our future. Because as Angelie was saying, we're a new creation. And we're given the ability to ask for wisdom. So really what we're wishing for, when you get right down to it, is that we had wisdom before we actually had it, right? If I knew then what I know now, if I had the wisdom then that I have now, that's what we're really kind of wishing for when we say woulda, shoulda, coulda. Except that isn't how wisdom is gained. Look at King Solomon. He was an exception in a sense. In other words, God said, what do you want? Well, I will give it to you. And he thinks and he asks for wisdom. I mean, how ingenious is that? So, you know, he got wisdom in a way that's different than how we get it.
But even with all that wisdom, he still made poor choices.
Exactly. Exactly.
Sometimes without making that mistake or something, you won't see something.
Amen. Amen. So, paradoxically, God tells us in the book of James that if we lack wisdom and we ask for it, he will give it to us. We need to remember to do that, don't we? So, if anyone could have had a case of woulda, shoulda, coulda, it would have been King Solomon. Because he looked over all the ins and outs of life. He had all wisdom and all advantages, and he still made mistakes as a young man. And then he looked them over as an old man, and he examined their value in the light of eternity. So when we read through Ecclesiastes, it's not an old man saying, woe is me. He's just saying, knowing what I know now, I see that those things that used to be important to me, those things that I got to experience, really had no eternal value. This understanding comes at different stages in life for each of us. You know, that light goes on at different ages for all of us. Some of us are slower learners, or we need to make more bad decisions so that we truly want wisdom. Isn't it the pain of the consequences that make us want wisdom for next time? So we really need to encourage younger people to skip these mistakes that we made. And, you know, the Bible is full of wisdom. If we're looking for wisdom, it's full of wisdom. You say, well, I asked God, but I'm not really sure he gave me wisdom. Well, look at the Bible. I mean, look through Ecclesiastes, look all the way through Proverbs. Proverbs is just chock full of wisdom. And how often do we spend time studying it? You know, wisdom or Proverbs is so full of wisdom. I don't see how a person could read one whole chapter in one sitting. I mean, I read two verses and I get stuck. There's just so much to think about just in two verses. So let me point out something else about shoulda, woulda, coulda. It is deadly. I mean, literally, I'm serious. It is deadly. Just like isolation is deadly. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. When you come across people who are really suffering emotionally or mentally, and you listen to their story, you're going to find that woulda, shoulda, coulda. You're going to find that regret, and they're stuck in that. So it can be deadly. It can cause suicidal thoughts and even suicide itself. So Ecclesiastes is all about gaining wisdom and purpose in life, and yet we just don't give it enough time in our lives to study it. So, again, what did Solomon conclude after writing, you know, this all of these chapters in Ecclesiastes, and what did he conclude? What did he learn out of this? Well, if you're still in Ecclesiastes, turn to chapter 9 with me. Chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Are you there?
Oh.
Amen. Okay, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I'm off. Not no hallelujahs yet.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Chapter 9, verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Whew. Thank you, Lord. So this is what Solomon is saying after studying all this stuff and just, you know, really working at it, looking at it from both sides. He comes to these conclusions. Go. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Do we do that? Do we sit down at a meal and realize, wow, what a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Verse 8, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Shame on us husbands if we're whining and complaining and moaning about the wife God has given us. You know, just let it up and enjoy life with the wife that God has given us.
If I only.
10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to where you are going. Get it done now. Get it done now.
What mine says, where no one works or thinks or reasons or knows anything.
Mm-hmm.
That seems a little depressing.
Well, what he's saying is, while we're alive, we get the opportunity to do those things. But when we're dead, when we're physically dead, our brain stops, we're in the grave, people that are dead don't get to do that. Now, immediately you'll probably start thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought I was going to heaven. And I thought there was going to be more to do up there, a little singing maybe. He's talking from a physical sense. Okay, are you with me in chapter 11 now, verses 1 through 5? Here's another instruction of how to carry out your life now that you've heard Solomon's reasonings. And how can we argue with his reasonings? Because it's sound. We read it, we say, yeah, I can relate. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Amen. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. And when he's talking about cast your bread, you know, that's your money, your treasure, your valuables. In other words, be generous. 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it is, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So if we're sitting there just, you know, mindless, meaningless, observing the things, we're not getting the things done that God has called us to do.
Or is me also saying, if you're waiting for the perfect moment, like, oh, the wind's blowing a little too hard, so I'm going to sit here and wait for tomorrow to do that, and you just keep putting it off till tomorrow, till tomorrow, till tomorrow, and then you never, then you look back and you haven't done anything versus just going out and doing it.
Amen. Amen. 5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So these are the conclusions of Solomon and his lesson to us. And then one last one, chapter 12, the last, next to last verse, 13. The end of the matter, after all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. And isn't this the same conclusion that Job came to after 20, 30 chapters of wine and a moment? Fear God, keep his commandments. What is really the truth that we can be grounded on? What is most meaningful in life? And that's fear God, keep his commandments. You know, what's in the past is in the past, and we cannot change it. But we can redeem the past. In other words, redeem means to make amends or be set free by making atonement. So we can redeem the past. We can redeem those mistakes and those omissions by how we're going forward. We might say, you know, if we've come to Christ late in life, and we might look back at our younger life and say, wow, what about a lot of wasted years there? At least that's what I say about myself. But God took those things and has used it to give us the desire for wisdom. So, he has shaped us. So I tell you this a lot, you know, in college, my primary vocation, even before studying, was to throw parties. My job, I thought in life, was to go gather up people from the dorms to have a party. We'd go out in the desert. I'd be in charge of making sure we had enough kegs. And it was done every week, every single week. So God took that and he redeemed it. And now I'm trying to get people to come to church every week and have a party and worship God.
Minus the cake.
Minus the cake.
Minus the cake. We get more people here.
So, well, and you guys understand what I'm saying. Whereas at the party, they may not have. All right, praise God. Any comments, questions, thoughts?
When my kids were young, I homeschooled them, and I had learned then this thing called redeem the day. So when we were having a really bad day, and they were acting up or driving me nuts, I would take them for a hike, and we would redeem the day. We would make the day good again.
Awesome.
And sometimes you just have to, you know, walk away from something that's frustrating you and go do something that you enjoy or go find some peace and quiet.
We need a banner in here that says redeem the day.
Redeem the day. It's a good thing.
Anyone else?
I think a lot of times in life I've said what I thought I wanted to be. Like I always said, I wanted to live near a ski resort, close enough to have a season pass and be able to use it. And now I do, but I think, why did it take me 65 years to achieve that dream? Maybe it wasn't really such a big dream after all, or I don't know. There's sometimes you think of what you want, but it doesn't go that way. Maybe you should look and say, well, what did you have in mind, Lord? And I think it went the way he had in mind.
Amen. Yeah, that's a good point. You know, as we're going through making those bad decisions and things, it is God's will. I mean, he doesn't want us to do the bad things, but he's out after our character. And he knows that we have to learn a certain way.
He knew if I got here 30 years earlier, I'd break my neck. It seemed too crazy.
Thank you for the sermon.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen. All right, well, let's get up in.